chapter 6. And as you turn there, brief recap, we have been coming through this book, The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It is not the book of Revelations, plural. It is the book of Revelation, singular. Though there may be many events and many things taking place in this book, it is predominantly one thing and comprised of one thing only, and that is to reveal the person of Jesus Christ in a way, and much like a diamond when it's cut and light shines through it, there's many different facets that you'll see different colors at different angles. And with the book of Revelation, we see Christ Jesus in a way that we do not quite see him in the Gospels. We see him as the one who's walking through the midst of the golden lampstands of the churches. We see him knowing the intents and motives of each heart of the church, each individual of the church. And we have become very keen to the fact that Jesus Christ knows every thought of ours, every dream that we have, though we may not remember them. He is absolutely involved in us to the nth degree. And we are reminded in Scripture that if he's concerned about the sparrow that falls to the ground, how much more we? And so this book has been revealing him to us in ways that maybe for some it's brand new. A couple of weeks ago we talked about worship and how worship must always precede judgment. And last week we got into other end of the book, Revelation 6, clearly declaring to us that God is a God of judgment. We may worship him, those that love him, and yet to those who choose not to, there's judgment. And we covered last week, and I encourage you to get the tape, to get the whole thing. He must be a God of judgment. Don't let anyone ever accuse you of worshiping a God that is somehow confused or evil and that he judges people, and yet you worship him and he says he's loving. Yes, he's holy, and all of that is rooted and grounded in the very attributes of God, of who he is and what he is. We must, as Christians, understand that he's holy. And that's what leads us into Revelation chapter 6. We covered last time verses 1 and 2, and we talked about how there was a voice, and he heard it as thunder, saying, "Come." And I looked, John says, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it had a bow. And a Stephanos, or a crown, was given to him, and he went but conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, that is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as he opens this seven-sealed scroll, he comes to the second seal, verse 3, "And I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to one who sat upon it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was to be given him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come, and look, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales or balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat upon it was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and by the beast of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be fulfilled, or would become to completion and killed as they were. Verse 12, And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men Rich men, commanders, and mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they prayed to the mountains and rocks, saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Heavy. Incredible things. You know, as we begin to look at some of the things in our lives, as we begin to advance in technology, we begin to take a closer look at the smaller things in the world, and we begin to get more impressed. Here we're talking about cataclysmic events taking place on the earth. And I want to draw your attention to something, a little bit of background. God is, first of all, absolutely eternal. And you know that. We are finite creatures. We are subject so much to time. Our hearts beat, and it's counted off in time. How many beats per minute? We are so bound up in time that it has become really an anchor to us, but we've got to think for a moment and realize that God lives outside time, totally. And in the creation of the world, there was no time prior to that moment. Endlessness of time. No time existing, literally, because where there is time, there must be matter. Where God lives, there is no matter. There is no physical properties as we know them. Time is a scale that we can measure things by. And as I thought about that, I began to kind of trip out and realize that, do you know that the book of Romans tells us that there was no death in the world until man sinned? Well, that's interesting, because God said in the day that you die, day that you eat this fruit, you will surely die. And we know that they died spiritually, but also in a genetic way and in a physiological way, man began to die. Adam and Eve, from that moment the sin took place, an internal time clock began. And you know what happens? Adam and Eve began to get old. They began to acquire age to themselves. And you need to think about that, because prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were tripping around the garden, having a great time. And if time was at all present, it wasn't in the negative like we have it. We get up and look at our wrinkles on our face, and the car's just not as shiny as it used to be. Time is wearing. It's constant. Astronomers tell us that time is running out. The moon says it's a certain age. The sun is burning X amount of matter per second, and it's running out. And they're saying that it's almost as though there was a time when everything began instead of evolving. And they're right. The Bible tells us in Colossians that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or preeminent one over all of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. It says also in verse 17 that Jesus Christ is before all things, and by him all things are held together. And that's a mystery, people, because even to this very moment of time, the greatest brains in all the world, they have no idea what holds that little electron as it goes around that proton and nucleus, what keeps it in that orbit. Nobody knows. They've nicknamed it atomic glue, but they don't know where it comes from and they don't know why it happens. You know, I know why it happens, and you do, because Jesus is holding it together. The created world took on upon itself at that time by the decree of God to work in a certain way. Time has been ticking down. We've come to the point in the book of Revelation, here in Revelation 6, that literally begins to now count for us the last 3.5 years of man's existence as we know it on earth. It's awesome to think that this is what we're seeing, that man's existence on earth in this chapter is very, very limited. And why so? In a real way, people, if Adam and Eve would not have blown it, then we would have been in good shape. Time could have gone on. We would have been happy. Who cares? But in a real way, though the fall has taken place and sin has entered the world and we die now, time to the Christian has become our friend. To the Christian, death has become a friend of ours in a way. Christ taken away its sting, taken away its demands upon us to hold us in the grave. Through the blood of Christ, death now is simply a door for the believer. It's simply a door. It was something that held, I know, me for one, in great fear before I came to Christ. I was afraid to die. And now death is our birth canal into the kingdom of our great God and Savior. Listen, just as death is the door for the Christian, this thing about time running out is good news for us. If you're outside of Christ tonight, it's bad news for you. But we're all really longing for the day that Jesus comes back and puts an end to this life of ours that we live and we want to be with Him. But an interesting thing comes to my mind, you guys, that we need to consider. It's God's mercy that time is going to run out for us. Satan is God's adversary, more really ours than God's. He's seeking to destroy us and to thwart the plans of God. It's Satan's plan to undo and overthrow the things that God has ordained. And it will be to his chagrin in the end. But he's trying. In Isaiah chapter 14, Satan for some reason had this plan in his mind that he would undo the things of God. In Isaiah 14, he says that he's going to be like God. He's going to promote his own program and do his own thing and overthrow the plan of God. And he failed. And he was cast to the earth, the Bible tells us. All of these things that we see happening in the world, this death and decay, are things that Satan has been perpetrating on the earth. There are some things that God specifically ordains to happen. In the life of the believer, there's no accidents in your life. But Satan is attacking, he's twisting, he's manipulating and damaging people's lives and destroying people's lives. Why? So he can inflict pain upon God through us. And what his final attempt will manifest itself as is what we saw and the outcome of it last week in Revelation 6:2. The Antichrist comes on the scene. He's the great imposter. He is the one here that is riding that horse. And he begins to come upon the scene with a sound of peace. Daniel tells us that for 3.5 years, the Antichrist will issue in a time of peace like the world has never seen. Great peace, but it's short-lived. And as he begins to do that and execute his kingdom in the earth, verse 3, it says, when he opened the second seal, when Jesus Christ opened that second seal, I heard the living creature say, and this is a cherubim. This is that bizarre looking thing, angel, angelic being. And he says, some of your Bibles say, come and see. It's actually in most manuscripts, scripts, come, or can be translated, go forth. In verse 4, and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat upon it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now, the Antichrist will say peace. Yes, he'll promote peace. Daniel tells us that as he rises out of the 10-nation confederacy there in Europe, out of the EEC, there will be four others that come up with him. There'll be 10 kings predominantly over these nations, but there will be four that will be very predominant. And Daniel says there's one little guy who's got a real big mouth. That these three other guys will bow and give their power to, their authority to. And this one rises up and begins to speak great and blasphemous words. It's also assumed through Scripture, and it's quite easily proven, that he will grant to the Israeli state the right to rebuild their temple that they're crying about right now today if you're watching your news. He's going to be the one that's going to allow that to be built. He's going to be the one that is going to establish a peace treaty with Israel and the Palestinian situation and all the world, he's the one. So watch your news. I don't think we'll see the guy, but we're already hearing things about it. This could quite possibly be the setup of the whole thing. But the incredible thing is to realize that this man could be alive right now. These things could be going on for this man now. And listen, he is going to be so powerful and so deceitful that if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in your life, the Bible says, you will be deceived. You will be. It says that his workings are so powerful and he's so wonderful that even if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That's heavy. We need to be careful that we don't get so pompous spiritually that we think, oh man, I don't even need to hear about this stuff. We need to be careful. Because you may not get deceived by this guy, but he's got his spirits already in the earth. The spirits of Antichrist working in fellowships and in ministries and in places that will trick and lead away with smooth and enticing words. But he says here that this red fiery horse went out and it was granted to take, listen, from the earth, peace is going to be removed. Jesus says concerning the situation when this man reveals himself, pseudo peace, and then all hell literally begins to break loose on the earth. Jesus says in Matthew 24, and I'll read it to you in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Do you live in Judea? No. 3.5 years into this incredible peace program, this man will stand in the temple and tell the Jewish nation that he is God. And they're going to freak out. They're finally going to realize that he's tricked them and that he's the great imposter. And Jesus says, come down and flee Judea. And he says there, and let those who are in the field not go back to get their clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath day. None of us are concerned about the Sabbath day, and we don't live in Judea. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world, even until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. And then he says there in verse 23 that many false Christ are going to come, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and great wonders so as deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Therefore, if they say to you, look, here he is in the desert, Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes unto the west, so also is the coming of the Son of Man, and so shall it be. For wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. That's what we just read in Revelation 6. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And all those who dwell upon the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven and with great power and great glory. That's not gray glory, great glory. Well, I guess he'll be there too, I guess. But people, we have to be very, very aware of this one thing. This guy is going to be slick, but the program that's going to follow this man is going to be devastating. He, through his diplomacy and his attempt to establish man's last attempt to govern himself through politics, he's going to fail miserably, and literally his colors come through because Satan literally possesses this man. It's interesting that the scriptures tell us, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in Zechariah chapter 11, Revelation chapter 13, that this man, the Antichrist, will be on the scene. And he will receive an assassination attempt on his life. Zechariah tells us that the sword will be upon his right eye, and it will become totally blind, and his right arm will wither. And then Revelation 13 tells us that he will appear to be dead. and it will look like a mortal head wound. Now that kind of insinuates that there might be some kind of a coma or something, because he's not totally dead, but he's going to appear to be dead. And what happens? The Bible tells us that Satan will enter him, and it's at that time that he begins to come against Israel for the last and final time to prevent the coming back of Christ to the earth. Satan is out to pull off his diabolical plan. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it tells us, "The coming of the Antichrist is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish." Listen, this is heavy. I'll read it, and then I'm going to tell you, and you just listen. Listen, look at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not," past tense, "they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason will God send them," send who? Those that would not love the truth. "God will send them strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie." Verse 12, "that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That is heavy. And I want to tell you right now, you can go get commentaries and study this verse, and it's spooky. And I'll tell you at least a couple interpretations. Number one, that Jesus Christ comes, the church is raptured, and you better grab your Bible and pray and get right on if you're left behind, so that this lie doesn't take your life away. You with me? So have you ever heard the people that say, "Well, you know, after Jesus is gone and you're gone, I'll get right"? You know what the other interpretation is? For the person that is not receiving the truth now, and they deny it, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your child, your neighbor, "Oh, you crazy Christian, what are you, nuts? This rapture stuff. Get away from me with that." Or, "I don't have time. I don't have time. Sorry." One of the interpretations is that when Jesus Christ comes back and he takes his church, they cannot believe. They had their time. God will send them strong delusion, and they won't believe. Well, wait a minute, Jack. I thought people get saved during the tribulation. They do. A multitude so great you can't even count them all. Scholars believe that those who have heard the truth and refuse to obey the truth will be totally deceived at the revelation of the Antichrist. But those who have not heard the gospel, many of the Jewish nation, they'll hear it. The angel will fly through the midst of heaven. You know that one, right? A couple of them, actually. And then the third one arrives on the scene and announces anybody who's worshipped the beast will be lost forever. But those angels fly through heaven declaring the gospel. And the very serious thing is that we don't know the meaning of this verse exactly. That's what's scary about it. Nobody knows for sure, but it's bad news. You don't want to be left behind, or you don't want to be sitting here saying, "Well, I'll decide for Christ tomorrow," and wake up and only find that tomorrow's too late, because it's very possible, according to the Scripture, that if you're dabbling around in the world and goofing off and not committing your life totally to Christ, that you can wake up someday and your family's gone. You may become so angry and bitter, and that's just part of the plan. You harden your heart and you rejected God, and God finally rejects you. Very serious thing. Heavy thought. But it says there in verse 4 that the fiery red horse went out and war broke out. Horrible wars. Jesus said at that time there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. A tremendous time. And you know, this guy comes out as an imposter of Jesus Christ. And this guy literally ushers in a time period of great, great war. And politically, the man totally fails, and that's exactly what Satan has in mind. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature or cherubim say, go forth or come forth. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales or balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four creatures saying, a quart of wheat for denarius, that's like 15 cents, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Very interesting. Number one, this is talking about famine. And if you're like me, famine, we have no idea what that is. Yet. But they tell us, you know, Channel 13 you watch on Sunday mornings, you know, all the starving children and three quarters of the world goes to bed starving to death. And while we sit there and eat our egg burrito, you know. We've never been touched with that, maybe. But this is global famine. And you know what? Just historically, people, as some knucklehead comes out in the political realm and leads his nation into war and begins to fight the world like Hitler or somebody else, and the war comes to an end and that nation plummets into depravity, famine often follows war. And it certainly does in this case. You know what we're doing, people? First of all, by the time we lay our heads down tonight at midnight, today, 15 million people will die of starvation today. I'm sorry, 15,000 people. That's still way too much. 15,000 people will die from starvation just today before we lay our heads down. Also, currently, right now, the statistics tell us that 2 million plus acres of farmland per year in America are being covered up with asphalt or concrete. 2 million acres of potential farmland or farmland. And have you been down to like South Coast Plaza and that area where the airport's at and all those beautiful bean fields that used to be there? They're just building these big high rises, and you go, I can't believe this place right down the street here on Eucalyptus. Those are the biggest warehouses I've ever seen. And did you see what they leveled before they put that stuff in there? There's corn everywhere and alfalfa. Well, we don't eat alfalfa, but we eat the cows that do. And we're laying stuff down, man. We're covering up over the ground. Now, I know we need to build stuff and all, but we got warehouses for lease signs on it for like 10 years, man. And they're building more and more and more. And it cracks me up. That's a major cover-up, covering up that earth like that. It's terrible. But it made me think of this one thing. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, I love this verse. If there's any real estate people or developers in here, I'm sorry. Isaiah 5:8 says, woe to those who join house to house or build condos, who add field to field so that there is no more place that they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Build house to house, cement, house, build, build. Hey, we're hungry. No farmland, no food. Hey, when this war breaks out and peace is taken from the earth, can you imagine? It's bad enough as it is, but when peace is removed from the earth, people are going to go berserk. I understand in L.A., you can drive down in East L.A. and be sitting at a stoplight and get pulled out of your car and get shot to death. Totally innocent people getting blown away. And this horse hasn't even come out yet. Well, after that horse comes out, famine's going to come out. And there will be mass starvation. And we've got these political people running for office right now and they're saying, vote for me, I'll fix everything. Vote for me, I'll do this. Man, I'll do it. You know what? And it cracks me up. We've got these elephants, right? Is a Republican the elephant? Or? So you got these elephant people. And they got all their little elephants. And then you got the Democrats with all their jackasses and they're holding those things, right? And they got their donkeys or mules or whatever they are. And this guy's going to come on the scene and he's going to have like his little, you know, Halloween outfit thing or for whatever this guy is promoting. And he leads the world into total destruction, just about, with his political program, and from his doings come this series of wars and this famine. People are starving to death on a massive scale, all because people have sought man to rule over them, and they follow this guy. In verse 7 it says, in the fourth seal, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. By the way, in the Greek, that word pale horse right there is better for us lime green. Really, it's a really rotten looking green color. It's a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. Isn't this bizarre? John sees these things come out. This guy's got a necklace on like it says Death or something, you know. And he sees these things. And he's an old man. I'm surprised. That would have freaked me out. And so it's named Death there. And Hades, or hell, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Incredible plague. Incredible pain that's poured out here. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. People, these are the ones that are our brothers and sisters. You know what's we are reading about them right here, right now. Chances are they haven't been converted yet right now, in our real time. We're reading about people that are going to be converted and live and die. That's yet future. Isn't that like weird? These people are possibly somewhere. And they're going to put faith in Christ. These are the converts of the early stages of the tribulation period. These are the saints, by the way, in Daniel 9, verse 27, that Satan overcomes. These are the saints that so many people have confused with the church. See, the church is going to be in the tribulation period because of Daniel 9, 27, Daniel 9, 21, I believe it is. I'm sorry. I'm messing that up. I better go look. I'd hate to goof you up. But we've got to understand that there are saints from all time. Daniel was a saint. David was a saint. I'm sorry, it was Daniel 7:21, where it says, I was watching, and the same horn, which is the Antichrist, was making war against the saints and overcame them or prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor. And so in Daniel 7:21, it talks about these people here in Revelation 6:9 that have been martyred for their witness in Christ. And I want to bring some things to your attention, first of all. It says there that when he opened the fifth seal, he saw, verse 9, under the altar. That's the altar in heaven. These people have died, and yet they're under the altar in heaven. And they were slain for the word of God. This is where we get our word, you know, martyr. Martyr is the English word that comes from the Greek word martus. Well, do you know what the definition of martyr is? Witness. Well, we're going to go witnessing tonight. That's what it means. You are a witness for Christ. You are to die for Christ. That's what it means. Martyr, martus, witness. In a way, it's a play on words, but is it really? The Bible tells us that we're to die to our own self, that we're to live for Christ, that we're to live for Him and seek the things that He desires. That's a martyr. You've got to be a martyr to get to heaven. You've got to be a witness. These people died for Christ. They were martyrs. Their souls, they were under the altar. And that's really interesting because the altar, the priest would make his sacrifice and the blood would go under the altar. What is it? Leviticus 17:11 that tells us that the life is in the blood. and God requires it for an atonement of sin. These guys, though Jesus Christ absolutely died for them and they're saved by the blood of the Lamb, yet they dwell under the altar there, in the presence of the altar, and look what they're saying. They're saying to the Lord, and I don't know, I don't know, can you say this, or would you dare say this? Maybe we don't understand it. It says that, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, you know what's interesting? These guys are saying, come on, God, punch them out. But Stephen said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These guys are saying, they knew exactly what they did. Punch them out. Give them one, God. When are you going to take... Hey, they bled us. Bleed them. And I just find that kind of interesting. I don't understand. I don't know. I'm not going to say anything about it. But they're like... And, how long? How much longer? You ever feel like that? How much longer is this trial going to end? Come to an end. How much longer? When are we going to get a break from this, Lord? And God responds to us so graciously and gently, mercifully. He responds back to them gently. He doesn't, you know, throw them out of the altar or anything. I see in this situation these people who were murdered for Christ, and they're there in heaven. How Jesus Christ went to the altar for us, the cross. His blood was shed for us. Jesus says that I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. In John 17, you're my friends. So he's called us to know him intimately. And this Christian walk of ours is something that is so strange in so many ways, because have we as a believer, have I as a believer gone to the altar of sacrifice myself? You know, Romans 12, it tells us that we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices to him upon the altar. What altar? We go before the Lord in the privacy of our own Christianity, and we lay our heart upon his altar. And we ask him in a way, don't you ask him, Lord, I don't want to live anymore like this. I want to live totally for you. I don't want to be caught up in my own desires and my own things anymore. And we sacrifice ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. These people sacrificed for God, but they're alive. There are people tonight, and we saw a woman last night staggering down the street, just white, with her hair just looked filthy and matted, and she's so skinny, and it was like 6:30 in the evening. She's eating Doritos for dinner, and we're sitting at a stoplight, and she walks by, and she had purpose in her. I mean, she knew where she was going. And she walked right into this bar. And, my kids saw that. They saw that and they got really quiet. They thought about it a minute. It was so obvious that woman had sacrificed herself to the things that Satan offers. The life is all but sucked out of that woman, whoever she is. And it's so tragic. And the world says, man, this is living. Have another round. Live it up. And it's killing people. Jesus says, and for the life of me, I don't understand this. Jesus says to the Christian, come to me, and I'll give you life. And we like that part. But as we move a little further along in the gospel and get to Matthew 16, Jesus says, die. Oh, now, wait a minute. And it's a trick, don't you see? It's a trick from Satan for you to say, oh no, I'm not going to go any further than this Christian commitment. He just said, die. It's a joke that the enemy plays on people. He says to them, come and live in the world. Come on, it's great. Just snort a little bit of this, or she'll never know. And it'll kill you. And Satan peels off his mask and laughs all the way to the spiritual bank as he grabs the soul and takes it with him. And God reaches out and says, come and die now to your desires. Live to me. And so many Christians, and I don't understand this, so many Christians say, now wait a minute, that's too heavy. We've got to realize and understand that that is the only way you will truly have life in Christ, is if you come and just have enough spiritual guts and faith, though your faith and mine is weak. Come to Him, and you can have white knuckles if you want, but come and stand right in the middle of the palm of His hand and say, okay, Lord, I die to myself. And I can't do that for you. You can't do it for me, but the moment you do it, the moment you do that, your life is filled with intent, purpose, meaning, and then you find out what it's like to really be a Christian. And a lot of people won't even entertain that thought. There's a lot of Christians that won't even think that way. And I don't know why. I really do not know why. I look at myself and I get so discouraged with me. And I get so bummed because there's too much of me still alive. I want all of me to be dead, you know. I don't want to think my thoughts anymore. I've done that. They end up in destruction. It's worthless. Who needs it? But when God begins to live through us, it's so cool. It is so wonderful. And that's what He wants to do. These people died for Christ. They became martyrs. And I like what Chuck Missler says. And I've said it before. I love it. He says that if KGB, if there was a KGB anymore, whatever, came in here and pulled out machine guns and says, deny Christ or we're going to gun you down. Hey, there's enough of us here. We'd sing some hymns, get cranked. All right, praise the Lord. You know, and sing some hymns and bam, 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 and we're gone. We're in heaven. Touchdown. We made it. Mr. says, I would like to suggest to you that that's the easy way out. Come back in 24 years from tonight. And who's bearing fruit? Who's walking with Christ? That is true death to the world. You know what I'm saying? That's heavy. That's heavy. But these people did, man. They bowed to Christ. And they gave their life to Him, and their blood was shed upon the earth, and they're there in heaven. Verse 11, and a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were complete. Isn't that incredible? Just as God is comforting them, there's believers being slaughtered on the earth. It's hard for us as 20th century believers to think with our high-tech world, you mean people are really going to die again? The Bible tells us that they will be beheaded. And look, come on, you have a hard time with that. We are of civilized world, aren't we? We've got lasers and guidance systems and satellites and egg beaters and microwaves. Beheading people? If they would have said, if the Holy Spirit would have written in here and they would have been given lethal injections, well, I could handle that. But they're going to be beheaded in the 20th century by the thousands, maybe millions. We go, wait a minute. I don't understand it either. I only know that as we come along in this book, the Antichrist, the false prophet who goes with him is going to tell everybody to build this image of him. And somehow, this robotic thing is going to start to kill people that do not receive the mark? Is it with beheading? I guess. Because the scripture says people will be beheaded. There is going to be some incredible computerized statue that's going to be like in the town square somewhere. And it's got some kind of a scanning system or something, and it's going to be able to determine who's got the mark and who doesn't have the mark. And those who do not have the mark, this computer thing fries them. And that's a trip. I mean, that's too much. If you really think, how's that going to happen? It's very, very scary, very serious, and I wonder sometimes what's going on in some of these R&D laboratories somewhere, because somebody, somehow the technology is going to be formed where this can happen. Bring it to pass. And they were given white robes, and they waited. Verse 12, and I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal. Now, people, between verse 11 and verse 12, there's a change of events in this manner. From verse 12 on, it is all cataclysmic, supernatural, though these weren't supernatural enough. These are events that are outside man's intervention. Some scholars see this as the first part of Revelation 6, 1 to 11, as man doing to man things. War, pestilence. Are you with me? From verse 12 to verse 17, these are strange, bizarre, atmospheric, meteorological type things, geological things. Verse 12. It says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Is that a literal earthquake? I personally believe it is. Personally. I do believe, because Jesus says in the Gospels that volcanoes will begin to appear with more frequency, and we start to see things happening in the volcanic world with St. Helen and all of those others that have been going off. I personally believe that at this time there will be a tremendous earthquake. It may even be a global earthquake, and we're going to see volcanoes and all those things that Jesus spoke about in the Gospels. From the volcanoes, I believe you will see the sun looking dark and the moon like blood. We see that now when the moon rises on a smoggy night. You've seen that. It looks gross. You know, you're breathing that stuff. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Things out of sorts, things bizarre and unnatural. Then the sky receded, or split apart, as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You know what's awesome about that, people, is the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, talks about how in the last times, the earth, Isaiah says that he saw it starting to wobble or teeter back and forth like a drunken man. And it's really bizarre, because some non-believing scientists, they're not even Christians, they believe, and as they've looked at astronomical charts of ancient civilizations, the planet Venus is not even in the charts. They've got everything else just down to the great detail, but Venus isn't there. And they say that about 6,000 years ago, Venus came into the system, and the Earth went through a tremendous tilting to where we are now at, what, 23 1/4 degrees on the axis? You know what's really bizarre about that, you guys? Is that if you take the Earth and put it back right top dead center, you know what would happen to the Earth? The polar caps would begin to melt. And there would be so much moisture released back into the system, fresh water moisture, that the Earth would become very humid and very wet, and we would see an incredible... You would water your fern on Monday, and on Thursday it'd be like huge. Moisture, warmth. You know what? That's called the greenhouse effect to some people. The book of Genesis talks about it in a way. And science seems to tell us that the earth was on its axis at one time, rotating top dead center, horizontally. Perfect. And scientists say, non-believing scientists say, that maybe 6,000 so years ago, it shifted over from some strange event, from Venus coming in into the orbit and causing things to get goofy. And it's interesting that Soviet scientists have found woolly mammoths with ferns and plant life still edible, frozen stiff inside their stomachs in the polar caps up there. That was in National Geographic. They said that the quality of the grass and stuff inside the stomachs of the mammoths were so well preserved that they could have been eaten. Well, how do you do that? Cryogenics is one way. You know, like they did Walt Disney's brain, I guess. They freeze it instantly, quickly, so you can thaw it out and use it some other day, I guess. That's cryogenics. These scientists that are not even believers, they believe that these things froze very, very quickly, rapidly, very rapidly. They didn't even have time to decay. A scavenger didn't even have a chance to come along and eat them up. And so they're saying that the earth could have gone through that. Well, Isaiah says that the earth is going to go through a time of wobbling, and that the mountains are going to be flattened and islands are going to be removed. And John's talking about that here. He says here that these things here, this, as the sky recedes and it's rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. And they said, or they prayed, what a bunch of nuts. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and kill us. Why don't they pray to God and say, forgive us? Forgive us. They pray to the mountains, kill us. What a trip. By the way, in verse 15, it suggests possibly that this falling of communism may hold true. Because you see here in verse 15 that it's everybody. There's great men, there's rich men, there's commanders, there's mighty men, every slave, every free man. Sounds like everybody in life. Maybe the Soviet Union will be totally wiped out. I don't know. I know I read that. I thought it was some incredible insight when you read some of these real old scholars that wrote on this portion of Scripture, and they talked about how communism, because of this verse, would be dissolved. I don't know. Interesting. Verse 16. And they pray to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Listen to their voice, what they're saying. And they won't repent. It tells me that repentance is not in them. Why? Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is given by the Lord. It is a gift. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us, the believer, to wrath. It is the same Greek wrath of the Lamb. It's God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. Luke 21:36 says, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. You do not have to go through these things. If you are a believer, you will not. If you're dabbling in the world and playing both decks? I dare not say. We went through the churches in the earlier chapters of Revelation. If you're goofing off and trying to please the world and Christ at the same, I wouldn't dare say, why take the chance? It's too scary. It's too forever. And 2 Peter 2:9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. By the way, people, if you are struggling with a temptation, it says here in 2 Peter, I'm out of it. 2 Peter 2:9, he says that he is able there to deliver the godly out of temptation. Man, people, if there's something that's besetting us, we got to lay it aside big time. I'm having an impression on my heart for the third time tonight. I have fought with it. It came to me twice during worship, and it just came to me just now. And I don't know if it's from the Lord or not. You judge. But if you are a Christian, and for some reason you think that you can get by or get along with sexual immorality, it's not going to work. You've deceived yourself. You can't. And the thought that keeps coming in my mind is, you cannot be a Christian and walk both sides of the fence. And if you're into pornography, which is the word that the Lord has put into my heart three times tonight, you can't do it. You can't. You cannot do that. Give it up now. Forsake it. Get away from it. It's a stronghold. It's a door that Satan's got a wedge into. It will destroy you. It's wrong. And ask God to give you the power to get out of it, get away from it. But you cannot follow Christ. And I would not dare say where you are, if you continue to practice that, you cannot. You can't do it. And that goes for everything else in our lives as well. We're not going to be perfect when Christ comes back. Don't get me wrong. But there are things that God is calling us to give up. And as we see the things that are happening in this world, man, we see the world, Israel, the problems there, the priesthood that they're trying to establish, the economy. They're telling us in the news magazines that if we have 1 year of crop failure across the board, we will enter starvation as Americans. We're not storing anything. We live moment by moment. And people are very concerned because the weather patterns have been so strange, they don't know what to think. Look, we hear that stuff. So many things are on the horizon telling us we need to just be right on and be ready. It's a heavy time.